Hey, this is Stan Gibbons, the lead pastor of Northside Bible Church. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. We hope this strengthens and inspires you. We want to encourage you in your relationship with Christ. If there's anything we can do, please reach out to us at northsidemobile.org, or you can message us on Facebook and Twitter. Enjoy the sermon.
We're going to look at Exodus chapter 6 this morning. And since we're taking communion, this will make perfect sense because we're going to celebrate the Passover. That's what communion celebrates in the New Testament church, is the work that Christ did at the Passover. And we are in the last chapter of our four promises to the captives, but it's part of our series called Awkward Family Christmas, because we are an awkward family. Northside's very awkward, if you haven't figured that out yet. It won't take long. So we're a little bit of a mess, and the Lord's been blessing us all along the way. But Christmas doesn't always go exactly like you planned. And a lot of times promises are made and failed, and a lot of us have past stuff that didn't work out like it was supposed to, and it broke our hearts and sometimes even wounded us in ways that made it hard for us to enjoy the holidays. And we get that here. So we recognize that there's a lot of awkwardness in Christmas, but we also recognize that the original Christmas started in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve broke everything, literally broke the world, the perfect world that God had created for them. They broke it by disobeying God, and they brought consequences into the world that is what we struggle with, the sin that's in this world. And so as children of God, we've had to learn how to live with all of that brokenness. But in the midst of that, God walked into the garden alongside the sinners. Thank you, Lord, for walking alongside sinners. And he offered us some help. And the help was, I'm going to create a seed from this woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. That was our first part of our series. I think that one did make it online. We recorded that one successfully, so it did make it up. We had a couple that we had some hiccups with our sound system back there and our recording systems, but that one's in there. So we actually saw how the original Christmas is an original promise out of the garden itself. And then we fast forward to the promises in Isaiah and some other promises that he's given. We've been studying promises all the whole series, and he never failed. We sang the song. He never fails at his promise, does he? He never fails at his promise. So we can trust in that. Well, Exodus chapter 6 is part of the covenant promises that God's making with Israel through Moses, and he's going to set the captives free. And this is a part of the service. This is a part of the scriptures where the pattern for the Hebrews, this may sound familiar to you, the pattern was God made promises and gave good instructions. There was a compliance by the people temporarily. Then there were warnings by God because they were slipping into rebellion. Then the people rebelled, right? And then there were consequences to that sin and judgment. And then at the end of that, or through that, God becomes the rescuer again, right? The redeemer and the rescuer. Aren't you glad he will let that cycle play out in our lives enough till he finally says, stay with me, right? I got you. Stop rebelling, and I'm going to rescue again. Stop rebelling. If you read Nehemiah chapter 9 sometime, just for your devotion, it's a beautiful prayer, of how the Israelites struggled and recognized how good God was to them and how stupid they were. And I love that passage very well. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2 says these words. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, that's the promised land, the land which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. You remember that slavery became a big part of that when Israel got, and Jacob and all the family got caught up in all that. And so I have remembered my covenant, the Lord says. Now this is the key part, verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, here's four promises. You ready for them? They're beautiful. I am the Lord God. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. That's the slavery. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So just by way of a short message this morning, as we prepare to take communion, we're going to look at this, and I'm going to tell you how the Israelites did this. When they practice Passover, when a devout Jewish family or a Messianic Jewish family does the Passover, they do a whole meal, right? We give you a little tiny wafer. By the way, today we're not using styrofoam. Just saying. We're actually going to use a little piece of bread today. You're going to get a little bigger piece of bread, but it's unleavened and unsalted and unflavored. But it's actually baked bread, and it's what the Israelites would use when they practiced their own Passover. They would take this unleavened bread, and the reason they took unleavened bread as part of the Passover was to remind them of when they left Egypt in a hurry. They didn't have time for the yeast to rise, for the bread to bake fully, so it's just like a flat piece of crispy cracker kind of thing, and it was a reminder to them. Everything reminded them of their freedom and the redemption that God had for them. So they actually, the Passover for them is a whole meal. They sit down and have a whole meal. They have all kinds of stuff they read, kind of like we're doing today. They have all kinds of parts of the scriptures they read out loud to each other. And there's actually, we give you one little cup, tiny cup of grape juice. In the official Passover, there's 4 cups of wine that are taken at different parts of the deal. They drink 4 cups of wine. And let me tell you what the cups are. They're these 4 promises right here. They're based on this truth of these promises. So I want you to hear the promises today as we commune with the Lord. When you take communion, you're communing with Him, which only comes through the blood of Christ. Amen? So it's really beautiful, though, in the text. If you look at these 4 promises that start in verse 6, I will bring you out of bondage, the freedom from your captivity. I will rescue from your slavery. Now, you would think if He brought you out of bondage of Egypt, you would be free from slavery, but you're not. Okay, I'll show you how that works in a minute. So the second one is I'll rescue from slavery. I'll redeem you with great acts of judgment. We'll let you testify to that in a minute. And I will take you as my own, and I will be your God. So it's a beautiful 4 promises. Let's just take them one at a time. We're going to go pretty quick through this. First, He wants to bring you out of the bondage of slavery. Egypt was a picture of slavery for disobedience. And the disobedience of Israel had put them into a place where for 400 years they were in bondage. And they cried out to God. The Bible says He heard them. So it's a picture of bondage and slavery and captivity. That's really what sin is to us, by the way. And it creates a bondage for you. It literally locks you into... at one point, I had a friend of mine weld a jail cell, and we put it on stage. Kind of scared some of our people. But we put it on stage, and I stood behind it and preached, because that's how we are without Christ. We're in bondage to sin. And Egypt represents that. Israel is lost in that slavery. But God says, I want to bring you out of that. So the heart of the Lord today is to bring you out of your bondage of sin, right? He doesn't want you to, by the way, and I know many of you, we never know what that is, by the way. So it happens sometimes. It's really to make you wake up, because I'm a boring preacher at times, I guess. But yeah, here's what we do know, okay? We know that many of in this service, they would have this multiple hours. It'd take 4 or 5 hours to do a full service, a Seder meal, they would call it. But this whole meal, the first cup of wine they would drink would say, God is delivering us out of the bondage that we're in. And we placed ourselves there by disobedience, but He's come to set us free. And of course, He sent Moses to do that beautifully. And God's reading this, or telling this truth to Moses. This is what we're fixing to do. And you guys know it's going to take a whole bunch of plagues, right? It's going to take a whole bunch of plagues for Egypt to finally let go, Pharaoh to finally let go. But the second thing He wants to do is to rescue us from slavery. Now realize, when you read this, God knows you're getting out of the location of slavery. When He takes you out of Egypt and brings you to the promised land, or into the wilderness to the promised land, when He takes you out, you would say, well, I'm out of slavery now, right? I'm free from that. But there's a slavery of a mind. There's a mindset that comes with being a slave in Egypt for all those years that Israel still struggled with. Do you remember when they were going through the wilderness? By the way, anybody really know how far that journey is from one to the other? It's like 11 days, yeah. They could, maximum 1 million people could do it. You could walk there 11 days. It only took them 40 years because their GPS was off, right? Yeah, their God system. God needed a generation of people to get out of slavery of their minds. Because remember when they're wandering and they would say things like, man, I really miss those leeks and onions back in Egypt. Well, you know, they came with a price. I don't know if you know this, but the leeks and onions, the flavored food you liked back there, came with a price. And the price was what? Slavery. Right? You were in bondage to people that were abusing you and using you. Isn't it interesting, though, when we get free in Christ and then we start looking back and we go, man, you know what I really miss? You know what I really miss? Dangerous, by the way, it's very dangerous. So not only does God promise Israel, I'm going to set you free from the location, right? I want to set you free from the location, but I'm going to make you free in your mind and your heart. I'm going to get your minds clear. And that was the whole 40-year process to get them to the border of the promised land and cross the Jordan River there. The whole point of that was to say, I need to get your minds in a better place. And I'm going to give you a bunch of rules and guidelines and instructions to keep. And then I'm going to guide you through it. And when you don't keep them, we're going to see consequences. And when you do keep them, you're going to see blessings. And slowly but surely, on your journey to the promised land, which is our faith journey now, right? I'm going to help you get clear in your mind that I am the Lord your God. And I brought you out. And I can keep you out of that. How many of y'all know without a shadow of a doubt, that God will bring you out and keep you out if you trust in Him, right? That's who He is. We're just learning that together. And sometimes we stumble and struggle, right? But we're learning is deceitful above all things. Sorry you had to marry into that, baby. I don't know. There you go. Sorry you had to marry. You know, she loved me I loved her with all my heart, which was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But man's heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we've been rescued from ourselves. When God says, I'm going to bring you out of the land, that's the place, but then I'm going to rescue you from you because you're your own worst enemy, right? Northside's understanding that you're your own. Amen. Amen. So the third thing, the third cup that they would drink throughout the meal was to say He wants to redeem you with great acts of judgment. He wants to redeem you. The word redeem is agorazo, which means to purchase or buy back. A person that was redeemed was bought out of sin. In the New Testament, Paul uses it very graphically to say Christ actually went and paid a debt on the cross to buy you back from the slave market of sin. In Paul's day, there were slaves just lined up on the street corner, and somebody would be selling them. They would be chained. A lot of times they were completely naked. They were shamed, and people would buy them to serve them. And Paul says, Christ came along and saw you in your sin, bound, chained, captured. And He said, I am going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to buy you back from sin. Now, the picture that Paul has is quite beautiful. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody know that verse? Yes. For all have sinned. Can we just say that together? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many is all? How many is all? Everybody ain't got their hands up. How many is all? There we go. Yeah. That's how many all is. Everybody you know, we've all sinned and fall short. But then verse 24 says this, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. His redemption to us is an act of grace. Oh, don't get me started. It's an act of grace. It's an act of grace. The redemption that He gave me was grace. I didn't deserve it. It's undeserved favor, right? And grace can go further than my sin. I can't sin so far that His grace won't cover it. Romans 5, crystal clear. I cannot sin so far. I can't get so far from God that He can't cover me. Romans 5:19, crystal clear. Where sin abounds, grace all the more, one translation. Grace superabounds, my favorite translation. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. It always goes further to redeem the lost. To redeem us. Amen. So redemption is this beautiful act. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. It's according to his grace that he lavished on us. And when we take communion today and you drink the little cup of juice, it's to remind you of that blood that was your redemption and forgiveness that he lavished on you. It's undeserved favor. So what are these beautiful, great acts of judgment that he talks about? Because he says in the text, I'm going to redeem you with great acts of judgment. Well, for Israel, it's going to be all those plagues. It's going to be all those plagues. You're going to see God do some crazy things to set you free, right? Even to the point of you're going to see the Pharaoh lock up his heart so tight and so bad that God's going to literally take the life of firstborns, right? And we think of those as children, but it's firstborn anything. Like my son Joshua is my firstborn, right? And if we'd have been Egyptians, we'd have lost him. So it's all the firstborn, like the firstborn soldiers, right? There were men, there were soldiers in Egypt that were firstborns. And if there wasn't blood over the doorpost, you remember the picture, if it wasn't covered in the blood, then there was going to be a plague of death. You know what the consequences of sin is? Death. The wages of sin is death. Gift of God's eternal life, the wages of sin is death. So it was a perfect picture of what God's doing for us. There's these great acts that God's going to do for you to set you free. How's he going to set me free? Well, while everybody else is having death in their life, the blood of the innocent, spotless lamb that's over my door and my house is going to cover me. And then he's going to lead me out. By the way, the next day he's going to lead me out to the promised land. We're going to get out of here. We're gone, right? We're going to start with that first promise and just be taken out of the land. So it's a beautiful picture of what that's happened. But I would say to you, some of you probably should get a journal or take some good notes about how he's brought you out. Because he had to do great acts of judgment to bring you out. He had to do some great work. Sometimes he had to break your heart. Sometimes he had to come into your life and bring tragedy into your life. So I know people that came to Christ through the death of a close friend or even a child in their life. God allowed all that to say, I'm trying to bring you out of your slavery. Pay attention, right? We don't want any of that to happen. So what do we want to do? We want to follow these instructions, right? Follow these instructions and he can bring us out so much easier. The great acts he did for you personally set you free from your sin. And they give you an opportunity to live in the newness of his life. Amen? So there's a difference. There's a difference in mercy and grace. And I want to just cover that with you real quick. There's a difference in mercy and grace. Mercy shows up to a jail cell where you're captive and goes to the judge and says, I'm going to pay their way out. That's mercy, right? You don't deserve to be out. You were guilty. Whatever your crime was, you're guilty. You're in there. You're stuck. You're done. But then mercy shows up and says, you're free. Somebody paid your debt. And the jailer comes in and says, hey, you're free to go. Grace is when the guy that says you're free to go shows up at your jail cell and says, I paid all of your debt for you. You're completely paid, right? And now you're going to come stay with me. I want you to come live with me. All of my resources are now your resources, right? Well, you don't deserve any of that for sure, right? That's one's mercy, like you're free to go. The other is grace. And grace says, grace just says, all that I have belongs to you. You know what Christ says to us when he sacrificed his life on the cross? I'm trying to give you everything I have. All the abundant life that I live, joy, hope, peace, long-suffering, all the wonderful things that I experience as Jesus Christ, I'm offering that to you in an abundant life here on earth and an eternal life in heaven that's beyond measure. Amen? Amen. So we've looked at three of the four, and this is a great time for us to stop and give our third affirmation this morning. If you guys would stand with me, Josh Hovel, one of our deacons, is going to read for us this affirmation. Josh, is your voice good enough to read loud? You got it. Go. All right, so let's do this third affirmation. Do y'all believe that today? Yes. Amen. So can we say it with affirming hearts today? Let's say that together. We believe God has proven his love for us because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We believe that he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to his kingdom, and in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. You can be seated. And we'll just pick up that fourth cup real quick because it's beautiful. Here's the fourth cup. God wants you to take you as His own. He actually says in the passage in Exodus, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. We looked last week at some really crazy promises of God that had all that personal, I am the good shepherd, He says. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. That's all very personal. This is the promise. I will bring you out from under the burden of Egypt, but I will take you to be my people. The fourth cup that they would drink in their ceremony was this cup that celebrated God is taking us into His family. He's bought me back from the slave market of sin. Didn't He already own me? Didn't He already own me because He created me? Yes, you're twice bought. You're twice purchased by God. Once when he created you, and then secondly, He came and got you back after you rebelled against Him. And so it's a beautiful picture of His love. He created us as His sons and daughters. In our rebellion, we disowned Him, but He went and repurchased us to be His sons and daughters. And we chose the world. We choose, get left to our own devices. Man's heart's deceitful above all things. What do we choose? We choose the world. We choose sin. We choose pleasures of sin for a season. We choose dangers. We choose to enslave ourselves, and yet He buys us back, and He says, not only am I going to buy you back, mercy, I'm going to adopt you into my family and bring you home into my family. So He bought us back and then adopted us. Galatians chapter 4, really beautiful passage. Galatians chapter 4 says this, so also while we were children, because you are the sons of God, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You are no longer a slave, you're a son, and you're His heir. You're His adopted children. Aren't you glad to be in that family?
Amen.
You can be in a lot of families that aren't that good, by the way. And yet He gives us this beautiful understanding that we are part of His family. So we're going to read, thank you so much, Rhett. We're going to read that fourth affirmation. Yeah, so let's stand together and we're going to say that together. Thank you, Jonah. Good job. Real strong now. We believe that we are children of God, that we were saved by the grace of God through faith, that it was a gift and not the result of any works on our part. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. So what we want to do is take our time of communion this morning. I'm going to invite our men to come forward. And we're going to take our communion in unity. So what that means is as the guys are serving communion this morning to you, we'll need four guys to serve. So Brian, you can help. And Hovel, you can help. Terry can help. If we have enough trays, we can do all that. It'll help to have guys on all the sides. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to serve you the two elements, the bread and the cup. And we just want you to hold it. We're going to read some scriptures. We're going to read a couple affirmations while you're seated. We'll read those. And while you're holding it, we'll meditate on that. And then ultimately, what we're going to do is take together in unison. I like to do that as a church. Sometimes we let you just take it. Sometimes we take it at the altar. But today, I thought it'd be good, our once a year service, to take together and unify our hearts around those truths. Amen? So, you never take communion without confessing your sins first. Corinthians is very clear about this. We should not take it unworthily, but take it with confessed hearts. Bible says, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So will you bow your heads and ask the Lord just to reveal anything you need to let go of right now? If there's a sin in your heart, if there's a sin, a thought sin, or an action, think, say, or do sin that you need to be forgiven of, ask the Lord to forgive you of it right now, just in the quietness of your own heart. Just cleanse your hearts, and then we can all take communion worthily and purely.